record for me?
I did.
Okay. Annie knows me well. Annie knows me well enough to know that I would probably forget to push record, but we are recording this and this. So if anyone wants to, I think listen to it, it'll be on a
podcast.
And if you want to share it or whatnot, but it is so good to be here. This has been a long time coming. So about, goodness, almost a year ago, we get a call from Rob and Annie, and we're like, hey, would you want to come for our family focus weekend? And it really didn't take me long to be like, yes, absolutely. Because first of all, we love Rob and Annie. We love their family. They have made a huge impact in my life, and I'm going to get emotional several times, so I just want to forewarn you. But just a huge impact on my life and on the lives of my kids and now the lives of Cam, my husband, and I just get to hear about y'all all the time and your church and all that you're doing, and it just sounds such like an amazing family of God. And so just to be here is a ministry to me, and I just want to say thank you guys so much for allowing me to come and allowing Cam to come. And just to kind of overview a little bit, Annie touched base on it, but I always like to tell people a little bit about me. And so, like Annie said, I am a mom. I have two beautiful twins. They are 6 years old, and they're almost seven next month. It's crazy to me. But Joa and Selah are their names, and I also am married. I'm a wife to Cameron, who's downstairs talking and probably cracking jokes and making all the men laugh and feel awkward. But but today is our one-year anniversary. And so at midnight last night, I looked over at him and I was like, babe, we made it. We made it to a year. And that is a huge accomplishment. If you're married, you know it's a huge accomplishment. And so I'm going to celebrate those wins with him. And so we are definitely celebrating with you guys today. And we'll share more tonight at the dinner about our story together and how God worked through a lot of stuff to bring us together. And so I hope to see a lot of you tonight for that. But just to let you know about what I do, I am a licensed professional counselor in Texas. We're in Fort Worth. Cam is a pastor. And I get to work for an organization called Care for Pastors. So what we do is we provide counseling and resources to pastoral families. And a lot of my story stems from hurt in ministry. Hurt at churches. Like Annie said, I grew up a pastor's kid. My dad is still a pastor. He didn't retire. He was supposed to retire and he didn't. But God allows that hurt and that pain that we went through in ministry, not only to serve him in local church ministry, but to also help other pastoral families who are hurting. And just to let you know, yes, pastors struggle with things. Pastors' families struggle with things, their kids, and are often silent about those. And so it's a great organization where we can say, hey, it's okay to struggle. And that's what church should be, right? A place that we can come and say, it's okay that you're broken. It's okay that you're hurting and struggling. And our God is the God who heals. And so we get to be that specifically for pastoral families, and I love it. I am also, I say contributor. It's hard to say co-author of a book because Rob did most of the work. He's back there. He did most of the work, but an amazing project kind of stemming off that hurt that we go through, that pain that we go through from different struggles, but specifically with struggles with mental illness, the things that we don't talk about, the things that we go through that we don't understand. And so this book, I say, is a great resource to understand mental illness from a biblical worldview and a real perspective of people who are just talking about it and being real. So just a little bit about me. I will tell you, it's been fun. This is my first time to speak with my husband, Cam. And you'll probably meet him. He's a pastor. But I will tell you, it has been a hilarious process with him because I don't think they offer this in marriage counseling. Like, hey, has anyone in here worked with their husband to, like, complete a task and work? Was it easy?
No.
Okay. Anyone else? No. Yeah. Easy? You see, yeah, I mean, I think it just depends, and so this has been fun, it's been interactive, and I always say that's a new type of marriage therapy that I have not experienced yet, But I know because we prayed and we have prepared that God is going to do something this weekend. And we're just thankful, so thankful to be part of it. And something I like to do anytime I go places, I speak at places, I like to start off because I want us to get into a place of just getting our hearts right, making sure that we ask God. We say, God, what do you want to teach me? What do you want me to learn from this weekend? And unfortunately, with the craziness of the morning, I did not have note cards. So I don't know if you have anything to write on or anything to write with. Did anyone bring anything? Okay, cool. No, you're fine. So I want you to think in your head, and this is my fault because I forgot the note cards, but I always like to say, let's start out with a prayer, and I want you to just close your eyes. Take a deep breath. We made it to breakfast. We're full of amazing food, but let's take a deep breath. And I want you to ask the Lord, God, what do you want to teach me this weekend? This weekend is all about how God writes our story. And that's hard because sometimes we don't know what he's writing. We don't know if he sees us in his story. But he does. And so I want you to ask yourself, what, God, do you want me to learn from this weekend? I'm going to take a second and then I'm going to pray. God, what an opportunity to come together. Just as women, God, you know who we are. We know, you know our hearts. You know what we carry, what we bring into this room, God. But thank you just for the place, God, and the opportunity to bring that here. God, to let go of shame, to let go of fear, of doubt, God. God, you know everything that's going on in our lives, God, but you call us to you. And you tell us that you love us so deeply, so intimately, and that you care about these things. God, we come before you this weekend, and we ask you to work in our hearts, God. As women, we ask, as the men are downstairs, that you will work in their hearts, God, that you will transform lives, that you will transform homes and families. So that we can be a light in this community, in this world. God, and it starts in our hearts. God, and we trust that you are working, that you are present, and that your spirit is working in and through our lives, God. And we just ask you to be in this place, God. We ask you to speak to each woman in this room individually, God. Because you have something to say. Because you are writing our story, and we can trust that you are doing work in our lives, even if we don't feel it or see it, God. And we just give that to you this morning. Mm-hmm. God, I pray that you will teach each woman in this room what you want us to hear. God, but above all, we thank you for your love. We thank you that you keep showing up for us and that we can trust you. In your name, I pray. Amen. Okay. Hopefully you have that in your head and you keep that in your head. And as soon as you can write it down, write it down. That'd be kind of cool if we could write it down on these papers. But pens would have been good, so sorry. So I want to be honest with you. I was telling Annie this morning. I looked like a deer in the headlights this morning because when I found out I was speaking to moms, I froze. And I feel competent in a lot of things. Ask me anything about mental illness, ask me about counseling, and I can just talk. But when someone asks me about being a mom, I get terrified. It's because I feel just incompetent at times. I feel inadequate at times, because sometimes I feel like as moms, that is the most precious thing that we carry. And it scares me. I don't feel like I can talk about being a mom because I'm so in the thick of trying to figure it out still. And so when, I will tell you this story. This is how good of a mom I am. as we were leaving for the airport for New York, my sweet daughter, she's like in the driveway, you know, she's so sad. She's, bye mom, bye dad. And anyway, a tooth falls out. She's sick. So a tooth falls out and she's bleeding and she starts crying and we're like, bye, love you. Like grandma's got it. And so that's why I'm like, oh, I'm such a good mom. Because I'm like, my daughter's like bleeding. And we're like, we got to catch a plane. Bye. But it's not because I don't care. It's because I care too much. And I'm just like, if I stayed, I would not have made her flight. Because I just want to be like, you're fine, you're okay, the tooth is going to grow back, and this is part of how God created you. And that's what I wanted to do, but I knew I had to go, and that she would be okay. But I thought that was funny. I was like, of course we're talking about, I'm talking to moms, and here I am like, best mom in the world award, bye. But coming to New York, I had prepared, guys, this amazing message. I'll just be honest, it was good. It was a great message. And I fine-tuned it on the plane. We had some extra time in the airport, and I was so ready for this. But as soon as we landed and we got in the car with Annie and Rob, we started talking to them about you guys. We started talking about the ministry here, about the things that y'all struggle with and deal with. And my heart started stirring. It was like, Chrissy, that's not the message. That's not the message. And I began to shift. Okay, everything I'd written, God, what do you want me to write? What do you want me to write? And as women do, I started to overthink everything. And everything started to overwhelm me. And I hit a mental block, guys. And I told Annie, I said, don't let this scare you, Annie. Because hopefully God will speak through me anyway, despite what I had planned or prepared and everything shifted. God will still speak through me. But I had a mental block. I had an emotional breakdown last night, just crying. My husband's like, oh my gosh. And I'm like, we'll make it a year, babe. We'll make it a year, I promise. And I'm crying and I'm like, I don't know why this isn't coming together. I don't understand why answers won't come. I'm praying. I'm asking God, God, what do you want me to share? And I ended up writing 4 messages for today, guys. 4 messages I'm sure God will use later. But in this moment, I had to stop. I had to stop. I had to shut off my brain. And I looked at my husband, tears in my eyes. And I asked him, what's going on? Which is hard for me. It's hard for me to depend on someone else to tell me or to help me through these things. I was like, what do I do here? And I had so much anxiety and so much angst within me. And I couldn't think of what God wanted me to share. And he says this, Chrissy, what would you tell somebody if you were counseling with them? And of course, I was like, I knew you wouldn't have the answer. I knew I have the answer. You don't have the answer. And I kind of grumbled at him because as counselors, even as moms, I think it's so easy to give other people advice, right? Of, okay, this is what you do. This is what God calls us to do. But it's often hard for us to take it on ourselves. And so, of course, healthy coping mechanisms. I'm like, I'm going to Dunkin'. I'm going to go get a donut. This is going to make everything better. Of course, I didn't because I'm not trying not to do sugar. I didn't do that. But then I had to sit. I had to go by myself, and I had to ask God, God, what is happening here? And as I sat in silence with God and I conducted myself and I was battling my thoughts and calmed them down, I was like, yes, Chrissy, you have a fear of failure. And that's something I battle a lot. I think it's growing up in ministry, being married to a pastor. I fear failure a lot. And that's in my own life. That's in the things that I do. But that's especially as a mom. I fear failure. And failure can often take over my mind. And it often tells me, Chrissy, you are not good enough. You have nothing good to say. And what's the point of being here? You're not even that good of a mom. And these thoughts were bad. These were last night, guys. These were last night. So standing up here and saying I have it all together is not true at all. But once I started battling those thoughts and I started kind of clearing them out of my head and bringing them to the Lord slowly, slowly, I told my mom, my mind to stop. And you know, I know what I would tell someone else, but I also know what the Holy Spirit was saying within my soul in this moment. And he said, stop, come to me, talk to me. And it reminded me of one of my favorite passages in 2 Timothy 1:7 that says, "For God does not give us the spirit of fear, but he gives us power and love and self-control." And I love, there's another translation that says sound mind. He gives us a sound mind. How often as women do we need that clarity? Especially in motherhood, especially as a spouse, especially when we face the hardships. We desperately need a sound mind. And there's a song, I don't know if you know it, but it says, "A sound mind over a spirit of fear, a sound mind so that I can think clearly. A sound mind, your spirit is here, a sound mind, a sound mind." And this is God working in me just last night, guys. Because even now, I still have those messages, "You're gonna fail, you're not good enough. God, why did you give me this, these kids? Why did you give me this position? Why did you give me this opportunity?" And in a clear mind last night, I heard him tell me, "I don't give you opportunities because you have it all together. I give you them because your voice tells a story that so many people know, that so many people understand, and so many people feel deeply, and maybe don't feel like they have a voice to actually talk about it and be honest about it." And God said, "Chrissy, I still have a plan. Even in your fear and your doubt, I still have a plan." And I always did. Stay steadfast, stay faithful, and fix your eyes on me. And he is with us no matter what we face, wherever we go. And I don't know about you, but I feel these days often. And I think no matter what age we're in, I think this is a struggle that we as women especially face a lot. These feelings of failure, these feelings of why me, and then the feelings of, "God, what in the world are you doing here?" So maybe there's people in this room that also have these experiences. I'd assume so. But I know that I'm not alone. These are battles that go on in our minds. They're battles that go on in our relationships and in our homes. And we take these beliefs and these struggles and we carry them as heavy garments where we go. We need to talk about them. This is what this is for. This is what this is for. This is what relationship for is, to go to God, to go to each other. We need to talk about them and know that we are not alone. And something that has been a reoccurring thing that keeps coming up in my mind. I have to write things down because I will forget. I don't know if it's mom brain or what, but I'll forget. So I wrote this down because I have to remind myself of this every day. That God tells us time and time again that our fears, our doubts, our past, the things we've been through, our traumas. God uses us as women to fulfill a greater purpose than we can ever imagine. And we may not see it, but we can know it. And we can know it because it is our present faith in the past that gives hope for our future. It's in what God has already done. That's what's so great, is God has already done it through Jesus Christ, that gives us hope that we can press forward even with these doubts, even with these emotional breakdowns, even with the fears of tomorrow and what it might hold. That God has shown us time and time again that we have hope in the present because what we've seen him done. Wow. I talk good Texas. From Texas. What he did done there. Because of what he has done, we can be faithful and know that he will do it again. It's one of my favorite, I have a lot of favorite songs, but it's like, "I've seen you move, you've moved the mountains. And I believe you will do it again. And therefore, I will fight for my life, for my mind, for my family, for my children today. And I will have hope for tomorrow and hope for the future." And I can tell you this, it's so cool. Because 5 years later, I can still stand here and I still have a lot of the struggles I had 5 years ago when things fell apart in my life. But I can stand here and say, because I have seen God work 5 years ago to today, and even though I'm still struggling with that, I've seen him work and I see where I am now, and I know that in 5 years it's not going to look like it did today, last night. Because God has shown us time and time again. And I want to make sure I don't go over time, but because we're not even halfway through. Sorry, guys. I'll hurry it up. But a little bit about my story. If you have not read the book, Open Letters to Our Fellow Fighters, I mean, it's a pretty good book, I think. Annie writes in it. It's beautiful.
That's right.
You did write in it.
I'm a co-author.
Yes. Annie is technically a co-author, but gave up. Wow. So humble. Gave up her name, but it's beautiful. I mean, I'm biased, but it's a great book. But God took, and this is what I reminded myself, God took a very broken woman with a lot of pain, a lot of loss, fear and shame, but used me for a part of his story. And just to briefly tell you about my story, because we'll talk about it more tonight, I was one of those kids that just had my entire life planned out. I loved the Lord. I was a pastor's kid. I wanted to serve in ministry. I went to seminary. I met my husband at the time. He was a pastor. He grew up with Annie and Rob, and he was off the walls. I mean, outgoing, loved people, loved life, had no doubt that God called him into ministry. We fell in love quickly. We went into ministry, and then life happened pretty hard. And experienced burnout from churches, experienced some just trauma, some hurt from other staff members, from people within the church, and just see it now as a slow progression. Motherhood was always a heart of mine, and we had tried to get pregnant so many times through 5 years, and miscarriage after miscarriage, and we finally got pregnant and went into the second trimester, and we were so excited, like, yes, our plans are coming true, everything's working out, and second trimester, lost the baby, and devastated. I mean, I didn't know pain like that, and I think that's why we love our kids so much, because it is a part of who we are. It's a part of us. It's a gift. God gives good gifts, but what happens when they're taken away? And these were the questions of faith that we weren't prepared for. And my late husband, Eric, who was so full of life, this triggered something in him that he couldn't understand. And it triggered pretty quickly depression, deep-rooted depression in his life. But because as pastors, we come, we show up, we're happy, everything's great. But inside, we were both dying. And he was struggling with something far deeper than faith. It was this chemical imbalance that changed within him that made him feel like, what's the point? What's the point? Why is this life so hard? Why is it getting better? That was the thing. It's like it just felt like it just wasn't getting better. And we're like, God, we serve you. God, we love you. We're faithful to you. Why does this hurt so bad? Why is suffering feel so heavy right now? And this depression turned into just deeper clinical depression, anxiety, which turned into addiction. He actually had cancer and started on pain medication, and he found one thing of this world that didn't fix just his physical pain, but it fixed his emotional pain, and he became addicted to it. And throughout this process, we were able to get pregnant with Joe and Sayla, and they were our miracles, and we thought this was going to be the answer. This is going to change our life. It did change our life. It did, but they were our miracles. They were our abundantly mores is what we called them. They were what we had prayed for. But even in that, he still suffered and struggled. And the addiction got worse. But when it came out, we were rejected. Obviously, he had to resign from his job. He could not be a pastor anymore. And we took a break. We went back into ministry. And the church said, as long as you don't share about this and people don't know, you can stay employed here. Well, if you knew my husband at all, of course he shared. Of course he used it for ministry purposes, and immediately he was let go from the church. And we were kicked out of our parsonage, didn't have a place to live. Kids were 1 year old. And that depression just continued. And I tell you, there's nothing like a mom who wants to protect their babies, right? And so even though he was kicked out of the church, we still went back to the church. Like, I had my kids in a double stroller, and I was like, we're going, because this is what I want to instill in my kids. Not the behavior of others, but that God is bigger than that. and that my kids will know that the love of God is consistent. It doesn't change based on what they do. And so here I am, and I still visualize that. I have my kids, and I'm pushing them to the door, and they tell us to leave. Me and my kids. And so they don't know what's going on. So what do? Double stroller, go around, go to another door. And we go in because I want to make sure that my children know that's not who God is. That's not who God called us to be. That he's loving and accepting. And that church will always be a place where they grow, where they're loved. And I want them to know the love of Jesus. But sadly, the depression got worse. And he fought. He fought with everything in him. And I feel like the addiction got better, but the depression stayed. And he ended up taking his life in 2019 and left me and then our beautiful 1.5-year-old twins. And after that rejection from the church, after not understanding why this was a part of our life, a part of our story, I felt shame so deeply, and I wanted to go into hiding. And I questioned for a long time, will my kids be okay? Would I even be able to really show up for them and be present for them with all this pain, with all this tragedy? Would they know a good God when they're old enough to understand? And all these questions came up. And this is when back then, God first confirmed his presence in my life. That I just shared with you, that it is our present faith in the past that gives hope for the future. It is what I have already done through Christ that will give you hope to persevere. And that moment stunk. I mean, to say that, that's the least. I mean, pain, fear, shame from suicide and depression and not knowing how to talk about it, but also fear for my children. But God says time and time again, see what I've done, trust in that, persevere. Because you have no idea. You have no idea what I'm going to do in your life. And he has done a lot of things that I could tell you and tell you. But God has used it, and I'm still in awe how God has used it. And I don't know how we're here today, but my kids are thriving. They're happy. God brought a man into our lives who loves the Lord, who loves them as his own. I don't know if I could have said it back then, but looking back, I'm like, yeah, of course, God. Of course you can take our broken things and make something beautiful out of it. Yet we still question, but we have to remind ourselves every day. And a lot of us have these stories. And here's the thing. I would love to hear your story. If you have a story, you just need to talk about it. I want to hear your story and can testify to where maybe you're feeling this desperation or you don't know if God's going to do this in your life. I would love to hear it. But I want to also share, and this is where we get to the main part of the message. I want to share that we also see this truth, that God is working a bigger picture than we know in our lives because he's done it with women all throughout Scripture. And I kind of want us to just land there for a little bit. And many of you know these women. A lot of you have read the Bible and know it inside out and know these women. But it was kind of neat to go back and see how God has used them and used them to be an impact in our lives. But some of them, Mary, mother of Jesus, right? When I was talking to Cam, he was like, she's such a show off. Mary, like she, God obviously saw her and was like, okay, yes, you can carry my son. You're going to be an awesome mom. He called her. He entrusted her with his most precious gift. He entrusted a woman with his child to fulfill his purpose, but it was not without pain. Pain of childbirth, pain of knowing she would have to give him up, pain of seeing his suffering. Mary was fully human, and God had given her an angel, but you know there was times in her life when she questioned, God, why me? We know she questioned it at the beginning, but why me? And God, what are you doing? Because that pain was still there, but obviously he has used her for a greater purpose. Timothy, I don't know if y'all have done a lot of research on Timothy. his mother and grandmother, Eunice and Lois. I love those names. They're just like such like Eunice and Lois. And this is in the Bible times. But Timothy was like Paul's disciple. And obviously 1st and 2nd Timothy. But Paul says multiple times in scripture that he gives credit to Timothy's faith because of his mom and his grandmother. And Paul takes time to make this a point that God used his mom and grandmother to use Timothy for the New Testament church. Hannah, after praying for God to bring her a child, she became a mother, but she saw mothering as a ministry, and she sacrificed her son and gave her son to the Lord for the sake of the gospel. She was a mom. Don't you think she wanted to keep her son? Don't you think she wanted to protect him? But she gave him to the Lord, and her faith is still one that we read and we talk about still today. And I put Eve, because I think a lot of us might relate to Eve more than we think. We're like, dang it, Eve. Why? Like, you had one choice. But at the same time, it's like, we do that to ourselves. Like, we make these choices, and we allow our brains to go there and our minds to go there when it seems so simple. And so sometimes I'm like, give Eve grace, but God still used her. And I love, this was my first message, Genesis 1. If you want to go read it, it's God's story for us as humans. It was to create and to cultivate, to create life, to be fruitful, to multiply, but to what it looks like to cultivate that, to grow that. And so Eve was a part of that. Eve was God's original plan to create and cultivate as a woman in history. And so these are just a few women in history that we can kind of look to and be like, okay, God, okay. We see how you use them. We see how they're human. They actually went through human emotions. We were talking about emotions at our table. But that God used those emotions, that God heard those emotions, and God said, just you wait. Just you wait. I see you. I hear you. I know what you're going through as a mom, as a woman, but just you wait. And there's one woman I really want to focus on this morning, and it's one that has had a lasting impact on my life since I was college, like 15 years ago. Since I was in college, and she has had a huge impact on my life for many reasons. But this woman had every reason to fear and doubt her place in God's story and her place in the world. And she's an unlikely character. And that's why I like her. She's an unlikely character in God's story, which sometimes I relate to. And that's why I like her. And I just want to briefly talk about the story of Rahab. I don't know if anyone has heard of Rahab, studied Rahab. I know, unlikely, but one of my favorite stories in Scripture, one of my favorite women of faith in Scripture. And so I want to, if you have your Bibles, guys, this is a breakfast. You're probably like, I didn't bring my Bibles and pens or anything. Like, I came to eat and love God and love each other. But I want to just briefly look at her story in Joshua 2. And I'm going to read just a little bit to you this morning. You can open it if you want to. Story of Rahab. And I'm sorry for the names. I never say them correctly. But it says, Joshua, son of Nun, secretly sent two spies from Shittim. Go look over the land, he said, especially Jericho. So they went and entered the house of a prostitute named Rahab and stayed there. The king of Jericho was told, look, some of the Israelites have come here tonight to spy out the land. So the king of Jericho sent this message to Rahab. Bring out the men who came to you and entered your house because they have come to spy on us. But the woman had taken the two men, hidden them, and she said, yes, the men came to me, but I did not know where they had come from. At dusk, when it was time to close the city gate, they left. I don't know which way they went. Go after them quickly. You may catch up with them. But in reality, She had taken them up to the roof and hidden them under the stalks of flax she had laid out on the roof. So the men set out in pursuit of the spies on the road that led to the fords of the Jordan. And as soon as the pursuers, the soldiers, had gone out, the gate was shut. And before the spies laid down at night, she went on the roof and said to them, I know that the Lord has given you this land, and that a great fear of you has fallen on us, so that all who live in this country are melting in fear because of you. We have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you when you came out of Egypt, and what you did to Sihon, and Og, the two kings of the Amorites east of the Jordan, whom you completely destroyed. When we heard of it, our hearts melted in fear, and everyone's courage failed because of you. For the Lord your God is God in heaven. He is above and on the earth below. And so I feel like I love reading this passage. I know I could summarize it, but something rich about God's word, just being able to read it, and it's living and active. So even though this happened in history, it is so true and prevalent in today, her faith, who she was. And I said she was an unlikely character. Rahab is a prostitute. And so that is what's so crazy, is like, it shows the character of God, right? It shows his character that he uses the most unlikely people, the people that we might seem unworthy, like we feel about ourselves oftentimes. He sees them and he says, nope, I'm going to use you for my glory. And I love it because this is a great part of history, because after the wilderness in Joshua 1, Moses has died. They've been wandering in the wilderness, and they see they finally made it to the promised land. And the last thing that they do is send out these spies, and they meet with Rahab. And Rahab does not know the Lord. Rahab has not been in a city and amongst the people who knows the Lord. She's heard of the Lord. Yet she professes her faith in these moments. And I love it. In some translations, she calls the invisible God. She has not seen him. But she has heard of them, and she chooses to believe in him. And it's through her wisdom, through her courage, through her faith, that the spies know that they can come back, they can take the promised land that God has promised them. And what's so neat about her, and we talk about the history, is that she actually became, she's not just mentioned in the Old Testament done. She actually shows up in the New Testament. She's one of the four women listed in the New Testament in the genealogy of Jesus. So from what I understand, it's 26 generations between her and Jesus. A prostitute. Someone who probably thought, who am I? Someone who probably carried that, who thought, this God wouldn't love me, this God can't use me. But he did. Not only that, he said, you will be a mother to the next generation, to the next, and will bring about my son for salvation. And so there's a few things we learn about the life of Rahab that gives us assurance that God will use us. Whatever we bring, whatever we carry, God will use us when we feel ill-equipped, when we feel unworthy, when we feel, God, I don't know if I can do this as a mom, as a wife, as a woman. Mm-hmm. The things that we face, he uses these people in history. And so I'm just going to briefly go over the three things that we can take from her story. Number one, I said she's an unlikely character. Her life, her faith, her redemptive story is a reflection of who God is. It's his character, not hers. And he shows us time and time again that he uses broken and unlikely people. I don't know about you. I feel close to her because sometimes I feel like an outcast because of everything I've been through and gone through. When I say, God, why me? But God comes in and he says, nope, I'm using you. Despite what you've done, how you feel, how you view yourself, because what you call wasted, I call worthy. Unlikely character. Number two, God uses people despite their past, their doubts, and their fears. Rahab had a past. She had very little worth in the eyes of her people. I can't imagine the Israelites coming in, but they listened to her. They trusted God was bigger. She had a past. She had, I'm sure, doubt. She had doubt because she had to trust in a God she didn't see, but she'd only heard. Her faith had to be stronger than a doubt, her doubt. And number three, she had fear. But the fear didn't stop her. She chose to overcome her fear, overcome what might happen if she steps out in faith. So she faced her fear, and God blessed that. And God blessed a nation because she chose to overcome her fear and her doubts and her past. And there's so much she didn't know at that point, but she continues to walk in faithfulness in what she does know. And the third thing we see is God has called us for a ministry beyond ourselves that will affect generations to come. We don't know it. We often don't believe it. Like, you're like, why would God use me to affect generations? That starts with our kids. God entrusts us, and we use what God has given us. And you don't know what he's going to do through the lives of you, through the lives of your children, through the lives of their children. But we know, and this is kind of what's sweet, because Rahab was a big part of my life when I was in college, but I didn't realize her son was Boaz, who redeemed Ruth. And I'm like, what I thought God would never do for our family. Bring another man, someone who would love me despite my trauma, despite my messiness of our family and everything we'd been through. God brought us the perfect person. He's not perfect, but God had a bigger plan I didn't know. And God had used a woman that made such an impact on my life. Her son was the one story that I prayed for. And that's how God works. And we have to trust that he is working. He has a plan. I put, our choices today, our belief in the faithfulness and sovereignty of God, and how we live that out impacts the lives of those around us and the lives that we steward as well as moms. We have a ministry that is beyond ourselves. And Rahab shows us that God will use you for ministry beyond what you even know about. I'm going to kind of skip because I put, with all the mess, the trauma, fear, doubts that we carry into this place, hopefully what I share and what history shares will encourage and challenge you. That God will use you for something bigger. God will use your children. We have to give them to him. But we can trust that because of what God has done in the past. What did I say? I just have to repeat it again. We can have hope for the future because we know what God has done in the past. And he does over and over. And there's something personal I want to share with you. And I was like, God, I don't know how this fits, but God was like, nope, you're going to share this. You're going to share this. And it's a journal writing that I put in my journal years ago that I want to share with you, and to kind of close, but this is what I had written, and it was before my first husband died. I said, I remember for months I would go to his side of the bed, and I would kneel beside him, and I would battle in prayer for him. For many years, he struggled with mental illness, depression, and addiction. It was a fight that I thought I'd lost when he died. And there's not a day that goes by when I don't think about it, and I have to take it to God over and over. But in God's kindness, he reminds me of truth. We only lose the battles we don't fight against and the ones we don't show up for. Even if things didn't turn out the way I'd planned and the way I wanted, I brought it to God every day, and his love and strength sustained me and continues to. The reality is that pain, confusion, heartbreak in this world is all around us. But what we choose to captivate us will be what determines how we live our life and live out our story. And I'll tell you, God has continued to work in my life since I wrote that with such faith, I wrote that, and there's times I've questioned, do I believe that? But I do. But I believe this stronger than I ever have before. And I've started this months ago. I started doing this with my children. When they go to bed at night, I will go to their beds and they're sleeping, and I will battle in prayer for them. And I have the same, I carry the same belief that God knows my heart, God knows their hearts, that God has them, He hears our prayers, and He has a plan for them. It's our job as women, as mothers, to know that God has a plan for us and to speak that truth over them and to battle in prayer for their lives. And this tonight and tomorrow, when Cam and I were talking, this is our verse for the weekend. It's 2 Corinthians 3:3. You are living letters written by Christ, not with ink, but by the Spirit of the living God, not carved on stone tablets, but on tablets of human hearts. You are a living letter. Your letter is still being written. It's being read by your children, by those around us. Don't give up on that. And that God is writing it. Don't give up on that. And I want to pray for you as we close. I don't know time-wise if we have time for discussion or not. I had a few questions, but I'll pass it on to Annie. It's a question, yeah, for y'all to participate. A few? Okay. Okay. Well, let me pray real quick and we'll go into those. God, I just thank you for this time, God. I pray, God, that even in my fear, even in my insecurity, God, that you still use me as a vessel, God. We are all vessels for you, God. You just ask us to show up. You ask us to be faithful, to stand strong, to fight the battle, God. And I just pray that for each woman in this room, God. We love you. We thank you for your love for us. Amen. Okay, I'm going to ask you this one question. I hope you get feedback. I hope y'all are good at feedback. So I was talking kind of about, at the end, being a living letter, which we will kind of talk more about tonight. What would you want your kids to read, learn, or know about you? You think about writing, God writing your letter, that living letter, what would you want them to read, to learn, or to know about you? I'm a counselor, so I go really personal. Sorry, guys. I'm like, let me look into your soul. Anybody? Yes. Wait, do we need the mic, or are we good? Okay.
I can talk loud.
Yes. I love that. I do know that. To have that security of, I instilled that in them.
I told them all that they're going to do things that I'm not going to like, and I'm not going to approve, but they're never going to fall out of my mouth. Oftentimes they're 18 when I say that. I have the last one turning 18.
You're doing salad.
Unconditional love is huge. I think we can all agree on that. Anybody else? Thank you for sharing. What's your name?
Donna.
Donna. Thank you for sharing that. I keep looking at Annie.
I know.
Yes, Debbie?
I would say that what I would want my kids to know is that I'm always in their corner and I will always show up for them. Hard days, good days, bad days. Days when it's hard for me. But that, as you talked about, that's the thing that I will always show up.
That's good. Yes?
I'd want them to know and to look back at my life and say that
my faith was not wasted. My faith in my God and what they see me and my struggles and my daily surrender to them, or to Him, my daily surrender to Him, that they see that my faith is not wasted because they're teenagers and, you know, they like to make fun of me about my faith, but I just hope that they look at some point and say, gee, that, she had that right.
Mm-hmm. I love that. Just to kind of bounce off of what you just said, after we had gone through all of this, my husband had taken his life and everything, I got to go back to my home church that I grew up in, and I got to say thank you. I got to say your faith wasn't wasted, your time wasn't wasted, because if it wasn't for the foundations that you gave me about the truth of God's word and about His love, I don't know if I would have gotten through this. That's my prayer for your kids, is that they'll get to, not that they'll have to go through anything like that, but that they'll always be able to say, I have foundation. Yeah. And you instilled that in me. Yeah. Anybody else?
Go ahead,
Kathy.
You
want to
say
something?
No, I don't.
Do you want to?
No.
Poor Kathy. You have a lot of wise things to say. I mean, when you just have wisdom, you know, you got to say it.
Mm-hmm. I would say that no matter where my kids are in life, that I would try to love them the way God loves me, and that I am proud of them for who they are.
Love them the way God loves me. I love that. I'll write that down on the note cards that are in my hotel room.
I think I would want them to know that. We talked about this yesterday. Suffering has a point. I think our culture is averse to suffering because we have been sold a bill of goods that it's supposed to be about. Everything being all really working out really well. And I think, I would hope that they would see that suffering has this rich, deep hope and point. Mm-hmm. And that it's okay, especially when it's coming from the Lord. I mean, it's always coming from the Lord, but when He allows suffering, that there is rich, deep, wonderful wells of goodness in that. The world doesn't like that, but we have that hope.
Yeah. I know. When Paul talks about rejoice in our suffering, it's like, what?
Yeah.
When we get the point. When we get the point, it doesn't make it easier, but it gives it purpose.
In our house, we just try to tell each other, suffer well. Suffer well. Glorify God. Don't sin in suffering. Suffer well. And that's been really pivotal in our lives.
That's good. Suffer well. Yes.
I want to give you that kind of family. And that they all know that we all do suffer. It's not exclusive to just some of us. God grows us up in our suffering.
What'd you say?
God grows us up in our suffering. I can own that.
So, I mean, we all have stories, and I think we should share them with each other. Yes, ma'am.
On the front of my Bible, I've listed all the times that I can think of up to this point of where God's shown up without even me knowing it. And I want them to know that that's what's happened in my life, that no matter what circumstances, He's shown up, and He will continue to show up over and over and over again. And as much as I try to share that with them, sometimes, you know, like when I'm gone, I let them know, look and say, you know, my mother, my grandmother, you know, God showed up for her, He'll show up for me. Sorry.
No, you write this down? Did you say you write it down in the front of your Bible?
In the front of my Bible. My daughter did a Bible study here over the summer, and she mentioned that to us, that, you know, it might be something to do. And so I started doing it. I was just amazed as I was writing. I was like, and I'm sure I missed many things, you know, but it was just like, oh yeah, and there's this, and there's this, and there's this. When I look back, it was just like, His hand was on me.
That's cool.
That's true.
That is true. Yes, I want to, what's your name?
Claudia.
Claudia. That is a great exercise, is to be able to write it down. Going back to the foundations of faith, you may feel like they're falling on deaf ears now, but you never know. And they'll have something to go back to and say, yeah, she was faithful. Anybody else want to share? Okay, I didn't know if we were... No, but I know it's a heavy question, but everything that y'all are sharing is so good. And I'm learning from it. As I would say I'm a young mom, I'm a mom of young children. So but I'm learning every day, goodness. So the question, where did I put this question? I do have the question, guys. If you were writing a letter, I don't know where it is in my writing. What would you want your kids to read, to learn about your life? Anybody else want to share?
That I'll take.
Yes. So
I actually did that last year for Christmas for my children.
Okay. You said your decisions were not wasted. You're faithful. Yeah, there's purpose in even those decisions when God writes our story, for sure. That's good. Anybody else? Going once? Okay. Well, here's what I want to encourage, because this is, like I said, like the relationship here is so important, us with the Lord. Constant communion with the Lord, but the relationship with each other is so important. I think a lot of freedom I found because I have overcome my fear to actually talk about it. Mm-hmm. The things that I'm struggling with, the things that I go through. And that's what y'all are for. I know that's hard. It's so hard, especially in church, because we feel like we're like, okay, I have it all together. I'm at church. I love God. And loving God means that you're doing okay. Somehow we've convinced ourselves of that. That's not true. Loving God is to be able to say, I'm not okay, but he makes me continue to live in faith. And he gives me purpose and reason to continue going. But we have to step out. We have to talk about it. We have to allow ourselves to get prayer and encouragement from other moms, other women. And so I just want to encourage that amongst this group. Like I said, share your story. We care. People care. You think that maybe we don't, but we do. So I just want to encourage you to take that time to do that this weekend, today, another day, because we do care. But are you taking a minute?
I think we're at that time.